First Thessalonians in your Bible. So we turn together, First Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we saw Paul as a mother, a pastor who does the job of a mother. In this passage today, in verses 9 through 12, we see Paul, a pastor, as a father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Father, the scripture that we see today, would you illumine our minds and our hearts to encourage us to make disciples? Thank you for the example of Paul the pastor, who with love and care would instruct his flock in the things of truth in the Word of God. There are those who serve and minister and have a desire for discipleship. Would the scripture today charge them and encourage them to continue the work? If there's someone here today as a believer that is not busy about making disciples, would you heed and warn them and challenge them to become disciple makers? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was studying this passage the last couple weeks, I remember my mind went to a fellow in our previous ministry church where he was a hunter. I was not a hunter. I'm not necessarily consider myself a hunter, but in Wisconsin, hunting season, which starts, he texted me here this last week saying that hunting season in Wisconsin starts this next week. And so he was a hunter. My dad was a pastor, so he didn't train us necessarily to hunt. He wasn't a very, I think the only time we ever went hunting, we didn't find anything. We were just looking for squirrels. That was about it. And we didn't even find any of those. But I remember in Wisconsin, I'd not necessarily taken the hunter safety, but you could get a license if you had a mentor and you had one gun between you and your mentor sat with you. And so here I am in line at Walmart, and I'm 35 and my mentor is 80. And the person doing the license, he says, you know, my friend says, "This is my pastor. I'm going to take him out hunting," you know, and the guy's eyes, it was okay. And so he's going to be my mentor. Yes, they had. So we got into conversation. Well, we ended up preparing and planning and getting out there in the forest and sitting in the little shack there. And we were going to stock out, look for some turkeys. And so as we were sitting there, we probably spent maybe 4 or 5 hours. And we saw a few off in the distance, but nothing came fairly close to us. And one of the reasons is because my 80-year-old friend, who we were encouraging together, he was hard of hearing. And for the most part, the 4 or 5 hours that we spent, we laughed and joked and talked and made so much racket. I think anything from a mile away probably stayed away from us. And we just enjoyed. We didn't get to shoot anything the first time at anything because nothing came that close, because we were just having a good time. And I remember when we got finished, you know, neither one of us really were concerned about hunting, at least not that day. We were concerned about each other and just the time to spend together. You see, that's what friends do. Encourage one another. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is time spent together, encouraging and building up one another. And Paul has shown his heart in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. The previous verses, he showed his heart alluding to the ministry as a pastor, as a mother caring for her own children. How he bore open his heart of compassion and care for these people. As a pastor, he sacrificed for them. He gave up his night in prayer, praying for them and caring for them. He warmed them in their pain and suffering. He nursed them with the Word of God and the milk of the Word. He cherished them as his own. He loved them as his own. He desired to be with them just like a mother who would desire to be with her children who have gone far too soon. He imparted to them the Word of God, but not just the Word of God and the Gospel of God, but he left with him his own soul at Thessalonica. He laid down his whole life for them. He cared for them. These people were dear to him. What a relationship that Paul would have with this flock. You see, Paul was not like the religious leaders of the day. He wasn't out for money and fame and power and position. He was there to please his Father. He was there to fulfill a duty as an under shepherd to these people. And in the process, he grew to love the sheep. He grew to have a passion and a desire for them. And now, moving from verse 8 into verse 9 and the rest of the section to verse 12, Paul goes into a discussion, continues in his pastoral ministry, but then he uses the example of a father. As a father, look at verse 9. The very first word of verse 9 is for. This is a connecting word, connecting to the previous verses, talking about ministry care. But in the context of the whole verses, the whole section down to verse 12, this for could also help us to see what is going forward as a pastor in some areas. So this could be verses 9 and 10 could refer back to the mother example, or it could refer forward to verse 11 to the father example. So we see here, he says, you remember, brethren. Paul calls to memory these believers. Remember, he said in chapter 2 and verse 1, for you yourselves, brethren, know. He says in verse 9, you remember. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, as ye know. Paul is telling them to remember back when I came to you, when I was your pastor, when I was ministering with you. One translation states, brothers and sisters. It's a term, brethren is a term of a family together. He addresses these believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. He will remind them. And what he does in verse 9 is he reminds them of his work ethic. He reminds them of his work ethic. Remember, Paul had been attacked. Paul had been accused of being a fake, a phony. They attacked him for being in it just for the money. Paul, the only reason you're out here in a ministry is you're collecting an offering because we know you want to go back and you want to get a good property somewhere. You want to get good retirement somewhere. You're just looking for fame and fortune. He was probably being attacked also for being lazy and being a quitter. Because you remember in Acts chapter 17, he had to flee Thessalonica in the night and go to Berea. And they say, see, you're a quitter. You're lazy. You wouldn't stick through it when it was hard. And Paul says, no, not me. No way. You remember, you recall, brethren, when I was with you, I labored, I travailed night and day. You see, in the New Testament time, there were no paid teachers or rabbis. To support themselves, the rabbi was to learn a trade. We know from other passages of Scripture that Paul was a tent maker by trade. He was a teacher by calling, but he's a tent maker by trade. And he chose to use his skill to work while he was at Thessalonica. Listen to what Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says. For even in Thessalonica, Paul tells the Philippians, he said, ye sent once and again into my necessities. The church at Philippi, when Paul moved to Thessalonica, sent an offering ahead to help out Paul while he was ministering in Thessalonica. God supplied Paul's needs, and he used other churches and other ministries to do that for him. However, it was not enough. And so Paul, as well as his companions, had to work a side job. Now, Paul is not against paying pastors. Some people use these passages of Scripture in the example of Paul to say, see, you don't have to pay a pastor or an evangelist or a ministry. God will just simply take care of them. on two occasions in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul uses an Old Testament passage of Scripture, "Do not muzzle the ox who treads the corn." And in both of those passages, Paul teaches, you pay your pastors. You pay those who minister to you in the Lord. They are worthy of their pay. However, from what this passage, we know that Paul forfeited his privilege. He could have come in as an apostle and demanded them to support him. But instead, he came to them not wanting to be a burden to them. So he forfeited his liberty. Why? Well, one commentator states that there may be three reasons why Paul did not demand a payment from the Thessalonians or have them take up an offering for him. Maybe number one is to protect him from accusation in ministry. Paul knew as a missionary traveling and starting churches that this accusation would come up about fame and fortune. And Paul didn't want necessarily to be accused of that. Interesting, the very thing that possibly he did, he was accused of later on by his enemies. It could be that Paul understood as a church planner, how could he expect people to support him when they weren't even believers yet? And as they come to the Lord, new in Christ, they needed to learn, they needed to grow, they needed to learn to give of their tithes and offerings to the ministry of the Lord. And Paul understood that. Maybe as a new church, Paul needed to establish, get them on the feet so that they could begin to support their own ministries. And Paul didn't want to be a burden or a hindrance to the further growth of the ministry there. Whatever the case is, at Thessalonica, Paul chose to, with his liberty, to forfeit that right. And he worked on the side. Paul giving an example of his work ethic. Look at the verse in verse 9. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Our labor and travail. The Greek word labor means to strike a blow. It means to exert energy to the point of fatigue and exhaustion. It's like the nail and the hammer and you strike. It takes work to do that. And it takes something out of the person when they strike, when they work. That's the word labor here. The word travail, mekthon, means work that is hard or difficult. The two terms are actually used together in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27 when Paul is listing all of the things that happened to him. How he was stoned and striped and 3 days left for dead and this and that. And then he comes down in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25 and the King James translates the two words in this way, in weariness and painfulness. In weariness and the painfulness. It's the same Greek words that Paul uses, just translated labor and travail here in Thessalonians. It means together exhausting work. Can I tell you today as believers, it takes work to make disciples. It just doesn't happen. It takes energy. It takes exertion. It takes toil and labor and travail. And Paul understood what it took to make disciples and to minister to people. And if you've ever ministered, if you've ever served, you've ever taught a class, if you've ever worked in some kind of ministry of serving and making disciples, you understand if you're going to be dedicated to it, it takes work. It takes commitment. It takes work and labor to raise children, doesn't it, parents? Especially mothers. I think a good Mother's Day gift one year in our church should be that we should have all the mothers stand and we ought to give each one of them hard hats and goggles. You think that will go over well? Here's a hard hat, especially our younger mothers. Here's a hard hat. Here's a goggle. Maybe for the fathers that would be more along with a handsaw or something like that, you know, a good Father's Day gift. And it takes work. Night and day. Parents, night and day. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he told the elders at Ephesus while he was at Miletus getting ready to head to Jerusalem. He said in that passage, he said, I toiled with you. The same word he used. Hard work. I served you. I ministered to you. Listen, if you're going to serve people and minister to people and make disciples, it will take hard work. And sometimes we're not willing to stay and work and continue with others and persevere and do the hard thing. You ever know someone who you've given them a job to work with someone and just the littlest thing made them mad and they quit as soon as it got hard? Listen, working with people is hard. It's difficult. They don't listen the first time you tell them. You may have to continue. It takes hard work sustaining that. You ever walked by the nursery after an Easter Sunday? There's 100 children in a room probably designed for only 10. And the two workers that are in there, they look like they just got out of a battlefield or boot camp or something. There's sweat coming down and everything like that. And it's like, oh, we got to be careful. Hey, it takes work working with children. And Paul says it took work to establish a church. It takes work. It takes labor. It takes travail. Serving God is not for wimps. God is looking for hard workers who will be dedicated and reflect the character of God in hard work. I know some pastors who won't even touch a broom and a dustpan. I've seen some Christians workers who minister who would never even do anything that would be beneath them. I'm not saying that all pastors or those in ministry should get a second job just to prove that they are hard workers. That's not the point. Paul is not boasting about what he's doing here. He's reminding his flock the hard work, the night and day, the travail, the hours that he put into these people because he loved them. He's showing his work ethic to do the hard thing. That's what it takes to serve the Lord. That's what it takes to be a pastor and a minister. It's what it takes to be a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker or a nursery worker. It takes dedication. It takes hard work. That's what he says in verse 9. The example, Paul said, this is what I left. You remember, you saw the sweat. You saw me working and making tents along together. And then during the day, I served and preached to you. And at night, I would work some more. And in the morning, I would get up and teach and preach and make visits and go back and work and continue. And I left that as an example so that you would know my heart. You would see my heart lived out in my hands. Then he says in verse 10, look down in verse 10, you are witnesses and God also. And then Paul goes into a triad, three things. Holily, justly, and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He goes into his conduct and into his character, the way he walked. Now, Paul stated in verse 9, you remember our labor. Now in verse 10, he says you were witnesses. You know, the word witness means you saw. You bore testimony. You saw this, guys. You saw my heart. You saw my life. You saw my character. You see, to make disciples, to be a disciple maker, it means character. You know what character is? Someone said one time that character is who you are in the dark. Integrity may be another word. Character integrity. Being real. And Paul says, you watch my Christ likeness. There are two sides to this coin. And Paul understands there are two sides to a life. There is the side that only God can see. And there is the side that only man can see. Man cannot see what God sees. God is able to see both. To see them match. And the side as scripture here, he pleads for both witnesses. He said, you are witnesses as well as God. You remember in verse 4, he said, God examines the hearts. Now he's saying, now to show you my heart, I lived out this type of character among you, this type of conduct. You saw my Christ likeness, how I displayed this godly character and godly behavior. What does it take to make disciples? Character. Being real. Remember, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is settled. And here he calls the witness of God and the witness of the Thessalonians to know his heart and his conduct. We need fathers who will display in front of their children who they are also in public. We need pastors who will continue and minister who they are in public as the same person they are at home. One of the dangers of ministry and serving is this idea of living a double life. Paul Tripp wrote a book not too long ago about ministers called The Dangerous Calling, about this idea of setting himself up upon a pedestal, either the people do or a pastor himself does, and the danger in the ministry of the pedestal syndrome where you can live a double life. And Paul is saying, that's not so for me. I was real. Do you know what it takes to raise godly children? Being real. You know what it takes to disciple and be a disciple maker? Being real. Showing your walk with the Lord and your relationship with God is not something that you do just at church or just at work or just out in the public, but it is also, it is someone who you are in private when just your children. That's character. That's what it takes to raise godly children, to know that my mom and dad is not a fake and a phony one way at church, but another way at home. The inconsistency, children can pick that out very easily. The consistency of Paul in his character, in his conduct, the integrity, who he was behind closed doors was also who he was in public. When he was making tents was the same person when he was teaching Sunday school. And he displayed that character among them. And he showed them, and then he gives them a triad here. Here's how I bore, here's how you could bear witness of my conduct and my character. And he gives three words here. He says, holily. The Greek word holy, husos, it means, is where we get our English word pious from. It means to act in a holy manner. It's not the normal Greek word that is used in the New Testament, hagos, in the Bible, which means to set apart or the likeness of God or to be different from the world. This is a different word that Paul uses. It means conformity to a standard. Here, the standard, Paul is saying, here was the standard. The standard was Christ's likeness, and I lived and I showed you Christ's likeness in my character. One translation translates this word religion. Another says devoutly, holily. It's not a word we always use in modern English, but it means to conform to a standard. It is how a person lives. He is living out his conviction. He is living out his belief system. Paul was a man that was devoted to the moral truth of God's word, and he lived out his life in that consistency. Not only holily, but he also says justly. This is the Greek word dikaios, which means righteousness. But this is talking about a right relationship, not necessarily with God according to the moral law or according to the law of God, but right relationship with a fellow man. Practical righteousness, justly. In other words, Paul is saying, you know how I dealt with you and how I dealt with those in the public realm. I treated people justly. I treated them rightly. I was fair. I was right. I had relationships with those around me. You see, the first word, holily, represents a respect for divine law. The second word shows respect for civil law and how you treat others. Paul is saying, not only did I display a right character and a conduct of living according to the word of God, but I also treated you right, treated you justly in my relationship with you. The last word he uses in verse 10 is the word unblameably. It means to be free of charge. The Greek word means to be blameless. It means to find no fault. Paul was a pastor who had no accusation around him. Nobody could grab a hold of some area in his life and use it against him. What a shame it is, almost on a monthly basis, we hear ministers from either neo-evangelicalism or even fundamentalism who have fallen in their character and become blameable. And Paul says here, that's not the way I live my life. It's not that Paul is saying, I never made a mistake, or I was perfect, I was the perfect pastor. No, Paul was humble in his ministry, but he was real. He had character, he had integrity. And can I ask, is that the type of person you are? Is that the type of disciple maker you are? Moms and dads, is that the type of person you lay as an example for your children, for your grandchildren? Just, holy, unblameable. And when you do make a mistake, you're honest and open and you say, I'm sorry. And you sit down and you confess that before the Lord and say, that's not consistent with what God has called me to be. That's not the way I should. I lost my temper, or I got upset, or I said that word. And you need to know, and I will be confessing to you and to the Lord, that is a flaw in me and I need to work at that. Being honest, being real, instead of covering it up. Look at verse 11. Paul goes on here and he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. He's reminding them again. You see, not only does it take godly example to raise children and to be a disciple maker. You see, it's not just enough to display a certain example or a certain character. It's good, it's right, but it's not enough. You also must give instruction. And Paul is saying, I left as a father. I showed you my example, my conduct, my life, my character, my integrity. I lived this out and I gave you example. You knew I was real. But I also gave you and left for you instruction. Because to raise children is not only a godly example, but also information and encouragement and instruction in righteousness. And that's what Paul says in verse 11. You know, not only are you a witness of my character, not only do you remember my work ethic, but also in verse 11, you know the instruction that I gave you. He uses, again, three verbal participles. These are helpful. Paul's pretty good at giving us an outline as pastors. That's why it's fun to preach through the epistles of Paul, is because sometimes he just lays the outline out for you and you just follow along and pick out the words. That's the way he thought. That's the way he gave instruction. And so he had three characteristics in verse 10. And now he has three ways of instruction. As a father, he says, as a father does his children. These are in the present continuous tense. Exhorting, comforting, and charging. And he says, I've done these for you all, every one of you. The end of the verse, every one of you. In other words, Paul didn't leave anyone out. He didn't show partiality. Paul did the best that he could to reach everyone and administered to all of them at all times. You see, instruction, if you know raising children, there you never stop. Remember I told you the example last week about, you know, the kids trying to get up out of bed at night. It seems like instruction goes all the way, even while they're sleeping, or while they're supposed to be sleeping. You, as a parent, that instruction, and as a disciple maker, it's consistent. It's all the time. Ministry and discipleship never stops. It's continual. And Paul says, whether we were outdoors or we were indoors, whether we were in class or we were out at an activity or we were working, I continued to do these things for you. Just like a father would his children. And the Roman father was a very strong, rough type of father. He was viewed in the Roman world as an instructor. Paul, on multiple occasions at Corinth, told them that he was a father and they were his children, as the verses that were read, 1 Corinthians 4, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul would display to the Corinthians that he was a father to them. This involved instruction, publicly reminding them, but also privately. That's why the phrase, each one of you, means that Paul didn't just do a Sunday school lesson or preach to the church, but he also individually had opportunities of one-on-one instruction. That's what it takes to minister to people, to make disciples. Listen, Sunday school teacher, youth worker, mom and dad, you can't just give instruction as a whole to all of them in the living room standing there and say, okay, that's it. It takes one-on-one. In a Sunday school class, as a teacher in the Christian school, when you're ministering to people, it takes a one-on-one relationship of communicating and instructing and helping. Paul said, each one of you, not just publicly as a whole, but individually as I worked with you and we communicated together and we learned to love each other and minister each other. Pastoral ministry involves public proclamation of the word, but it also involves one-on-one instruction, just like a father would sit down with his son and speak to him individually. And I believe Paul not only cared for people just like a mother would in the tenderness of feeding them, but Paul also, as a father, instructed and counseled his flock individually. What are the three verbal participles that are used in verse 11? This is how a father gives instruction. I exhorted you. This is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to come alongside. It's the same word that is later used by the Lord Jesus Christ, or earlier used, for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come alongside one, to exhort in a particular line of conduct. When it's talking about moral instruction, it means to come alongside and say, now listen, here's the line. This is what I'm exhorting you to. Here's the line. Now you get out and meet that line. It's like a father who encourages his son. Son, here's the good grades. Here's what hard work looks like. Here's what a B is, and here's what an A is. Now, as you study and you go through your work, you reach for this line right here. And Paul said, as a pastor, he came and he instructed, he exhorted to study hard. Here's the course, now follow it. It's an urging for them right away to go in. A pastor is to plead with his people to follow the truth, the line of the Word of God. Here is Jesus Christ. Here is the Word of God. Now you press forward and you follow that. That's what a pastor does. That's what a disciple maker does. That's what a Sunday school teacher does. That's what a leader does. They come alongside and they say, you see Jesus Christ? That's what we're going for. That's what we're urging people to do. Paul says in verse 10, he said, I lived that life. I showed you the example. I gave you that exhortation. Now I'm urging you to live your life in the same manner. Reach for the same goal. Press towards Jesus Christ. That's what the word exhorted or parakaleo means. It means to follow this path. The other word that is used, comforted. Now that's different than the previous word. This is paramutheomai, which means to cheer up, to console, to give encouragement. In other words, the first word says, here's the track. Here's the line. Here's the goal. You go towards that goal. The next word is a word meaning to come alongside and say, now keep at it. Say, well, you're doing well. Yeah, you're good. It's more like a cheerleader who comes alongside and says, now keep on. Don't give up. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know it's a high mark. But you can do it, and we'll do it together. Let's get down and let's go. It's like the father who comes along with his child and is instructing them and said, Dad, look what I did. I didn't reach up to the goal. And the father sits down and says, okay, now here we are. I remember with Joshua here a week or so ago and studying for his school. He got a little bit discouraged in some of the work that he was doing, and he's just kind of got frustrated, and I had to say, okay, all right, son, just calm down. Let's read it again. Let's read that sentence again. Come on, what did it say? Now we can do this. You're gonna try a little harder. And we're gonna have to think through this. Here, I'm with you, and we're gonna go through this instruction. You see, the first word is a plea to follow the truth. The second word is a plea to stay the course. Don't give up. Continue. Try it again. Pastors are to encourage their flock that when they get discouraged and when they fall, to get back up and try again. There is forgiveness. Often leadership is there. Will bash their flock or be insensitive about the instruction. You know, a parent who comes along and kicks the child while they're down, not physically, but maybe verbally, instead of encouraging them, belittling them. Nobody likes that when they make a mistake. And yes, there is a course for correction. We'll see that in just a moment. But Paul is saying, I guided you. I encouraged you. One commentator said this word is reserved for a tender, restorative, compassionate, uplifting needed by a struggling, burdened, broken-hearted child. To come alongside. The third word that Paul uses as a father who would give instruction is not only did he exhort them, exhorting, remember their continual words, so they are exhorting you, comforting you, and charging you, every one of you. This Greek word is martyreomai. It's where we get the word martyr from. It means a witness. The root word martyr is to bear witness. This word, as a charge, means to employ someone to stand up and give speech. Well, in other words, what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I charge you, I urge you to take a stand, to stand up and do what is right, to insist. It means to, I require you to act. This word is often used in the Greek to testify, to give witness. This is one of the strongest of the three words. Green states this. It suggests the idea of insisting or requiring that a person stay the course and stand up and adopt the truth. You see, pastors are not only to plead them to meet a demand, to encourage them along the way to stay the course, but also to plead with their believers, to plead with their flock, to stand up and take a stand for Christ. Sometimes pastors or those in ministry are too soft on people. They don't want to push them too far, too hard. They want to step on their toes. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to push anybody too far. And so oftentimes in ministry, and we can see this throughout our culture today, especially with millennials and pastors in our day to day, that don't want to go too far in demanding that people serve the Lord and take a stand. What happens is we produce the soft Christianity. To recognize that we are living in the opposition in a world where there is an enemy, and the enemy is very much out there. The world is against us, and we need encouragement to get out there and be a witness and stand for Jesus Christ. As a faithful father that is not satisfied with his children merely just meeting the demands or meeting the below normal, but encouraging them to push forward and to go forward, to live a moral life, to continue to walk in their faithfulness in the Word of God. He desires His people to get up and get moving and get on the offense. He's not content, a pastor is not content with them just filling a pew or coming to church or giving in the offering or living a moral life. Instead, a pastor, as well as those things, encourages, get out and serve, get out and witness, get out and evangelize, get out and be hospitable, get out and make disciples. This is a flip side, it's a charge, it's an urging for someone. It's like a trainer or a coach. I was at the gym the other day and watching a trainer with an individual who is pumping the iron and putting the weights, and you can tell the strenuous labor. And the trainer there sitting next to him in his ear saying, one more, let's do one more, come on, one more. And that's exactly what a pastor in a ministry, and if you're making disciples, you not only come along and encourage those, not only show them the demand or show them the goal, what you're reaching for, but you say, let's go, let's go serve the Lord, let's make disciples, let's worship, let's get out on our feet and on our hands, and let's go for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that was the type of minister and shepherd our Lord Jesus Christ was as He called His disciples to look out in the harvest. It was white and it was ready. All it took were those who were willing to go and serve. The Lord Jesus Christ pushed. Look at verse 12. Why did He exhort and comfort and charge as a father His children? Here's the purpose. Here's the purpose. This is what I do. I did this ministry so that you would... what? Walk worthy of God. You see, he had a goal. Paul says, I didn't do this so I could boost my ego. I didn't do this so I could count the number of churches that I started. I didn't do this so that I could get the numbers up. I didn't do this for any earthly reason. I did this because I want you to be pleasing to your calling. I want you to live up worthy to what God has. I want you to live your life in being pleasing to the Lord just like I do. Everything Paul did is he pointed others to Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you this definition last week of a minister. A minister is one sinner dragging another sinner to Jesus. It's exactly what Paul is doing. We need to have the right goals in our life. Moms and dads, why do you parent? Do you parent to make yourself look good? Do you parent to make life a little more peaceful in your home? Do you parent because you want the pat on the back and the reward? Teachers, why do you teach? Do you teach because you want things to go well so that you can feel like you accomplished something at the end of the day? Do you teach just because you want to turn in the paycheck so that you can get the money and you can survive? Or do you teach so that those you teach are a parent, so that your children underneath you would walk worthy of God? Why do you do what you do? What motivates you in ministry? What motivates you in working with people? Husbands, why do you lead your home? Wives, why do you serve in your home? Paul is saying, I encouraged you, I charged you, I exhorted every one of you believers so that you would live a life. That's what the word walk means. It's the conduct. That you would take steps and live your life worthy. What does the word worthy mean? It's an adverb talking about how the walk is. It is worthy. You see, we want to give glory to God. But it's important for us to understand that nothing we do or any kind of merit in any way to get the glory of God. We are not worthy of God's grace. And there's nothing that I can do to merit God's grace to me. So when it talks about worthy walk, we're not doing this so that we can inherit some kind of spirituality and get closer with the Lord. That's what he says in the verse, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you. The word called here in the Greek is a continual verb in the present tense. It means who is calling you to his kingdom and glory. This is a process of what he's doing. He's calling you right now, saying, come on in. You're already a part of his kingdom. His kingdom is coming. He called you to it, but he continues to call you to it so that you would live in light of where you are going. Remember, we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the world to come. And we are to meet that demand. And we are to live our life consistent with who we are in heaven. We're justified. We're called into the family of God. And we struggle on this earth. And it's a struggle. And Paul encourages his believers to walk worthy, to live a pattern of life that reflects your standing in the grace of God. Believers are urged by Paul to live to a standard of high conduct, a pattern of life after the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul left that pattern as he strived to leave the example. And then he prays that these believers would honor and please the Lord who calls them into his kingdom. Notice as he ends this verse, he gives them hope. He said, the kingdom and the glory that is to come. We're not doing this in a vacuum. We're doing this out of a call and a conversation with the Lord. As we see, there is a goal to stand. Why do we walk worthy? Because we have hope. We have a home that is coming. Can I encourage you today in the application? We close our service very similar to what we talked about last week. Will you commit? Can we do this practically? Will you commit to minister to people this week like Paul encouraged the Thessalonians? Maybe instead of running home week after week, right after the services, just so that you could get home very quickly, maybe it wouldn't hurt if you stopped and tried to minister to someone on your way out. Or maybe took them home with you or went somewhere to try and encourage. Be willing to go the distance, the mile, to do the little hard work, to stop and serve like Paul did. Maybe this week, would you choose one or two families in our church that you could take time and serve in such a way? If every one of us as a family of God would pick someone, one family or maybe two families, and say, this week I'm going to minister to that family this week. If every one of us, how would that change our week this week, our mindset? Can you, as a saved sinner, take the hand of another sinner and take them to Jesus? Maybe you can serve or befriend, or maybe a long-term commitment. What are some areas in the church that you can serve in? We have a nursery need. There's children's ministry. There's visitation. Discipleship ministry. What area of ministry can you be involved in to encourage you that one extra step, to be committed, to be a part? It's not just something you go and fill a pew. But you serve, you minister. Parents, what about you? How's your conduct? How's your character and your integrity this week? Are you living a double life? Maybe you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not being consistent here. I need to get someone's apology. I need to say sorry to my children about how I acted. I need to say sorry to those people that I'm working with because they see something inconsistent with who I am. Father, I pray as we close today. Thank you for the example of Paul. His fatherly instruction as a trainer and a coach and a cheerleader to come alongside and encourage them in the Lord. As we see this type of example as a minister, a disciple maker, would we strive for that as well? Lord, would you help us to ponder our character, who we are in the dark? Yes, our conduct is important, our behavior, that we would live rightly. But in ministering and serving people, would we live and be real? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart in some area. Not necessarily a salvation message this morning, but maybe you come and you say, you know, I've been trying to merit my way to heaven. And I realize that you can't work your way. The scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can do all the good things. You can be a moral person. But you don't merit God's grace. God's grace is a gift given to you because of His Son. And by faith, you accept that grace. Personal relationship. And as a believer, maybe this morning, the Lord has impressed upon your heart in some area of making disciples with someone else. Somehow you could reach out to someone. Maybe just two questions this morning. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor Cochran, the Lord spoke to me about being real. I've been inconsistent. And I've been impressed this morning about living a life of integrity and character. And you'd say by raising your hand, you'd say, Pastor Cochran, would you pray for me? The Lord spoke to my heart about this issue of being real. Is there someone like that? Someone like that around? You say, Pastor Cochran, the Lord spoke to my heart about being a disciple maker. About making disciples, loving people and encouraging people, being an encourager. You say, Pastor Cochran, raising my hand, the Lord spoke to my heart about being a disciple maker. Someone like that? Thank you. There's one here. Others? You raise your hand with these. You say, the Lord spoke to my heart about being a disciple maker. Thank you. Am I right? Father, you've seen these hands, and as we close our service with this invitation song, would you work in hearts? And maybe someone listening or someone in the auditorium here that doesn't know Christ, would they recognize that we're just sinners pointing other sinners to Jesus Christ to find salvation? In your name we pray.